voice of crucify him fill the air, and the crowd that stood and watched him die is no longer there. The crown of thorns is lost, and you won't see a cross or find his footprints on the hillside anywhere. No evidence remains to mark the place where Jesus gave his life to bring us grace, and the offer still stands. The offer still stands. Though your sins may be great, forgiveness still waits where Christ became the Lamb. Jesus wants you to his father's will, and in that place of shame, no one could share the pain when heaven turned away and earth was dark and still. Then lightning streaked the sky so all could see. A cross has changed the course of history, and the offer still stands. The offer still stands. Though your sins may be great, forgiveness still waits where Christ became the Lamb. Jesus wants you to know
Thank you, Karina. Why don't we stand one more time? We're just going to read a couple of verses of scripture here. Give us one more time. We'll be sitting down for a few minutes, so why don't we do that? If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, please. We're going to look at a couple verses here. We'll start at verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And I'll start reading verse 16. You could follow along. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, speaking of Jesus. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us as we look at the importance of your words, the importance of the words that Jesus Christ spoke, and what they have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we read the verses here. Jesus is on his home turf, his homeland, where he grew up in Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, Jesus did as he always did. It was his custom. He went to worship, which is, by the way, is still good, a practice that's good for us today. He reads out of the book of Isaiah a portion of scripture that he applies to himself, refers to him, and he lets the people know that, and then he sits down. They have a hard time getting there with him. They're used to him because, you know, this is, we saw him when he was being raised. We know his family. And they didn't really see or know the things that he was doing as he was traveling around in his ministry. But some words pop out there that I want us to look at, and I'm going to focus on this morning. It says, when he spoke, that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You see, the words that Jesus spoke, the words that he gave, were not just regular words. Jesus' words were special. Actually, in this story, now we're only going to want look at the words of Christ, but there are two things that I saw in this story immediately that helped me as a new Christian when I was 18 years old. I did not grow up in church. The first time I ever went to church, I was fifth grade. I was about 10 years old, and I went because the church was giving candy canes away. If you came, you got a box of candy canes. I'm like, I'll put up with anything for a box of candy canes. And I went, and I didn't go back. I didn't go back again until I was in high school for the second time, and it was there that I met Jesus Christ. Now, I did not immediately do well. I was a troublemaker growing up, and I was a high school dropout. And when God straightened my life up, there were two things that really helped me. And they're really in this passage here. First of all, we saw the worship of Christ, that it was his custom to go to the Sabbath. Church helped me out. Now, we're not talking about church this morning, but when I started going to a church regularly, it was good for me, and it really helped me out. That was one of the things that just helped change my life. You know, there are so many distractions that come in our life now. Things happen on Sunday and all these things going on, and it's so easy to get away from that. But I made a commitment as an 18-year-old that I was going to go to church, and I'm glad that I did. It's helped me a lot. It has helped me a lot. But the second thing that helped me were the words of Christ. His words were not like anybody else's. They were filled with a grace and a power that the people that he talked to had never seen, and they knew that they were different. The words of Christ are literally the words of God, and they not only had meaning for the people who heard them in his day, they have meaning for us today. There are debates in our society about many things. There are many problems in our society, in our families. There are many perspectives and different viewpoints that people look at and they live by. But the answers to all of those things really are found in the words of Christ, in the words of the Bible. Jesus did not just speak the word of God, by the way. The Bible tells us he was the word of God. In John chapter 1, it tells us in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And a few verses later, it comes down, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, in his life, how he lived, the things he did, were basically what somebody would do if they embodied everything the Bible said. He was literally the word of God in flesh. Now, as I look at the words of Christ, I see a few characteristics of them that can help us today, and there's a few of those I want to share with you. First of all, I want to tell you that the words of Christ, they possess authority. So, if you have your Bible still open, look at verse 36 of Luke chapter 4. We read a few verses, but I want to read this verse And we'll see that his words possess authority. It says, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out of them, and they came out. See, when Jesus used his word, when Jesus spoke the word, things happened. Because his word was a word of authority. There are two things that give a person's words authority. First of all, their truthfulness gives them authority. Are they true? By the way, Hitler spoke in a way that had authority, but his words were not true. They were actually, in fact, evil. It's not just how a person says something. It's what they say. See, we live in a time where it's like we're all about results. Just get results. It doesn't matter how you get them. Well, that's great, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's about truth. And truth gives our words and gave the words of Christ authority. But also, the authority of the person speaking the word gives it authority. And Jesus Christ had all authority, as God's word does for us today. The authority of God is actually behind the very words of God. They're not man's words. Sometimes somebody that doesn't know any better, they'll look at the Bible and say, oh, that's just the word of man. That's just the word of man. No, it's the word of God. Amen. Now, God used men to put his word down, but they are the words of God. If somebody tells you, well, you know, God's words, the words in the Bible are just men's word. It's just written by men. Let me give you some things. I want you to think about this because I want you to understand that the Bible is God's word and it contains God's authority. The Bible is not just one single book. It's a collection of 66 books. The 66 books are written different varieties. It's written in the form of history and poetry, prophecy, telling the future, wisdom, literature, letters, and end times, just to name a few. So there's all different types of writing throughout the 66 books of the Bible. So the Bible is not a single book. Not only that, the 66 books were written by at least 40 different authors. Now I'm going somewhere with this. These authors came from different backgrounds: shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, and others. And most of these authors did not even personally know each other. So you have 66 different types of books written by 40 different authors. Next, they were written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years. Yet again, it's a reminder that these authors never knew each other or collaborated with one another. The fact of the matter is, in the times in which they live, collaborating with each other would have been impossible. And the distances and the time in which they live, the lack of availability of the books for them to even try to copy off each other. And then lastly, the 66 books of the Bible were written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Now, when someone says the Bible is just the words of men, think of it this way. You have 66 books by 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages that did not work together. And yet the Bible has a story, a common story: creation, the fall of man, and the redemption of God's people. It has a universal theme: God's love for all humanity. It has a common message: salvation and eternal life are available for everybody. In addition to sharing all these commonalities, these 66 books contain no historical error or contradiction. Now, I want you to think about it. So if you don't believe the Bible, or someone doesn't believe the Bible is written by God, it's written by man, ask them to do this. Tell them that they can go to any library in the world and to find 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors that have all of these characteristics. Their storyline matches together, the theme is the same, there are no contradictions, and they are one. Fact of the matter is, you couldn't even find 40 authors, contemporary authors today, that would write on a subject and agree with one another. So we're not talking about something that was written by men. We're talking about something that was written by God. And because it's written by God, God's word has authority. Now, I'll be honest, that's a problem for us. We don't like authority in our life. That's part of being a sinful man. Okay? Now, I confess, I try to be a good husband, but I could be sitting in my house, and if none of the kids were home, and I could look at the trash and think, I need to take that out. I'm sick of looking at it. And if my wife were to say, hey, Steve, take the trash out, all of a sudden, I don't want to do it. Say, I know I am. Now, my wife has caught on to this. I'm like, I don't want to do it just because you told me. She'll go, fine, don't take the trash out. I'm like, I'm taking it out right now. Okay? Fine, don't buy me that dress. You're getting it, whether you want it or not. So it can work to your advantage, huh? But that's how we are. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like authority in our life. We want to be the authority in our life. The story of Adam and Eve, what they bought into is the fact that if they disobeyed God, they could become like a God and that they could do whatever they want apart from God. But that's not an option we have because the Bible has authority. We haven't even talked about the prophecy that it fulfilled. We haven't talked about the abundance of archaeological evidence that back up what the Bible says. The Bible has authority. You look at the faith and lives of those who trusted what the Bible said and were willing to die for what they said. Not just for what it said, but for what they said they saw. You think of the disciples, men that were fearful for their life when Jesus was arrested, and they ran to save their life, and yet a short time later, they're dying for their faith because they said they saw Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to die for a willing lie. Why? The Bible has authority. The words of God has authority. Not only does the Bible have authority, the Bible offers power to us. Luke chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You see, the words in the Bible are not just words that present facts. It's not a book where it's just like God wants you to understand facts. Adam, and then there was Eve, there was Cain, there was Abel, they killed each other, and all that. That's not what the Bible's about. Now, there are facts in there that we need to know. But the Bible is a book that possesses the power to change a life. That's what it's really all about. God gave us, you know, we've had seven children, and not one of them came with an instruction manual. I mean, you buy a pencil sharpener, I get it. You plug it in, you stick the pencil in until it's sharp, and there it is. It comes with an instruction manual. Everything comes with an instruction manual. None of my children did. When they came out, there was no book with them. But you know there is an instruction manual on raising children. It's in the Bible. When I got married, they didn't give us an instruction manual. They should have gave us a first aid kit. Just kidding. Other people have told me that. I have no idea what they're talking about. I just messed everything up. What were we talking about here? God. Okay, yes, the couch. It's comfortable. But you know what? There is an instruction manual for life. It's the words of God. Amen. And if we follow what God says, there's power in there to make us what we ought to be. That's right. Amen. You name it. What do you struggle with? Are there things in your life that you struggle with that if you could change, you would? Well, the words of God have the power to help us with that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. See, when I don't know about you, but when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of areas of my life that needed help. You know, there were some of the areas before I came to the Lord I tried to change on my own, and I couldn't do it. I tried, and I thought, you know what, this... And I'm like, forget it. I can't do it. But it's amazing how once I got into the Bible and once I started growing in my faith, those things just quickly dropped away. So I didn't even have to, because the scripture, I was following the scripture and it was working in my life. I found a truth when I looked in the Bible, a truth that had power beyond it to change my life. And by the way, it can change yours too. There's only one person that doesn't need their life changed at all. It's the person who is perfect. Do we have anybody here that's perfect today? Two? Right? You just lied, Chuck, so there you go. The Bible can help you with that. There was a famous evangelist in the 1800s named D.L. Moody, the late 1800s. And there was a man named Robert Ingersoll. He was a famous atheist. And he kept wanting to debate D.L. Moody about the existence of God. And D.L. Moody just kept pushing him off, like, I don't want to waste my time with you. I don't want to waste my time. And he kept pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. And finally, D.L. Moody said, look, I'll debate you under one, all I want you to do is one thing. I want you to go find somebody that had a horrible life, drug addict, street, what you name it, derelict, just straight. And you told them about atheism, and atheism changed their life and made them a clean person. Go find one person like that and bring them to the debate, and I'll debate you. Ingersoll never bothered him again. Because D.L. Moody said, you know what? I'll trot out hundreds. How does that happen? Because God's word, Jesus' words, have problems. Look at number three. Look at Luke chapter, I believe chapter 3 here. Let me give you the story here. We're running out of time. Jesus is coming, and he sees Peter and some of his fisherman friends, and he tells them, they've been out fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Jesus gets in their boat with them. They pull out, and Jesus says, you know what? Drop your nets down. You're going to catch some fish. Peter says this, and Simon Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. You know, Peter says, you know, we've been working at this all night, Jesus, and we didn't catch anything. That's kind of Peter's way of saying, you know, we kind of tried this already. But I like what he said. He said, but you know what? At your word, we'll try it. We'll drop the fish, the net down. And they caught a bunch of fish. They had the late, look, these guys knew what they were doing. They probably had, no, it wasn't as technical as today. They probably had some of the best equipment they had up at that time because these guys fished for a living. They had the right equipment. They had everything. They had the expertise. They had the knowledge. They knew where the fish were. They knew what time the fish would be out there. And they gave it their best, and they caught nothing. Sounds like a lot of fishing trips I've been on in my life. How many of you have been on a fishing trip like that? Yeah, you catch nothing. But Jesus gets on board and says, just do this. And Peter says, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And what happens? He gets the results that they had wanted, that they had desired, but what they could not accomplish on their own. How many times in our life do we try to accomplish something? We try to take care of an issue in our life. We try to work on something in our life. And we try everything we know to do, and nothing happens. We don't get the results that we want. Here's a person that's married, and they want to be a good spouse. They got married with the desire of having a great marriage and being great to one another. And it's just not turning out that way. We have children. By the way, nobody that has children wants to have children and not have things go well. Everybody wants the best for their children. And yet, sometimes, we do all we can and things don't seem to turn out. You work a job and you want to be successful in what you do for a living, but you feel no fulfillment in there and you feel like it's not working. And everybody wants joy in their life. And we want what we feel with, and we use the word happy. I don't like the word happy. The Bible word is joy. And we try to get that in our life, and it just seems like no matter what we do, it's not working. That marriage that you had, that you had a great promise for, now it starts to, you're starting to drift apart. The children you love and you want the best for them, it just seems like they're starting to go their own direction or maybe go in a direction that you don't want them to go. Your job seems like drudgery and you feel like you're unsuccessful and in some case you feel down on yourself. And that joy you wanted, your life just seems empty and it seems like there's nothing there. You're just getting up and you're making it from day to day to day. You're not getting the results that you want. Maybe, like Peter, We need to change what we're doing and start following what Jesus says about those issues. And all those things that you wanted to have that you tried and you did everything, you start following the words of Jesus, things start getting a little bit better. You start getting those results that you wanted because he can change us. And then let me give you one more last thing here. Being on Friend Day, I don't want us going away without mentioning this. Jesus' words are life-giving. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you do not know much about Christianity. Let me explain this to you. There is a life beyond what we live on this earth. We are eternal beings. When we die, we have a soul that will live forever somewhere. And the words of Jesus tell us exactly how we can know that soul that we have will have eternal life in the afterlife. Jesus spoke much about the afterlife. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's giving a picture here, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." A verse we all know so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, Jesus' words tell us of this afterlife, this eternal life, this life we will all go to once our body is dead. And it tells us exactly how we can know as of right now that we possess that eternal life. It's not one of those things that, you know, I wait until I die and I hope I make it. Let me say this, the stakes of your eternal destiny are too high to wait until after it's too late. Jesus mentioned several things here we need to understand about his life-giving words. First of all, he presents a problem to us. The verses tell us Jesus did not come into this world to condemn us. We're already condemned because we're all sinners. Each and every single person in this world is a sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, there are some people that we would consider good people. I would consider most of you, I don't know you very well, so leap of faith here. I would say most of you are good people. But the righteousness he's talking about is not the righteousness compared to each other on this earth. It's compared to the righteousness that God expects of us. And once we sinned, that was done away with. You see, God is a holy and a just God. Jesus did not come to spread condemnation. He came to bring us face to face with the fact that because we are sinners, we are condemned already. Now, if I stop there and said, okay, we're done, let's go home, that's a bummer. We're condemned. Each and every one of you are condemned. See you later. Have a good day. Okay? There's more to it than that. Well, it does get a little worse. He pronounces the punishment. The punishment is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sold us all into sin because through that line of humanity, we all become sinners. But there's not just one type of death, physical death. The Bible talks about two types of death. It talks about a place that we do not like to talk about. The Bible calls it the lake of fire and hell. That's not a pleasant. Look, if there was one thing I could take out of the Bible, I'd take hell out. But it's the truth. You don't take the truth out. And so Jesus tells us because we're sinners, it's a real place. The Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. A wage is something we earn for something we did. And because we're sinners, that's why we die. And because we're sinners, that's why we deserve to go to hell. God's not sending it. God's not sending us there to send us to hell. It's our sin that takes us there. So now if we stop there, the news would have got worse. But this is where the good part is. There is good news. Jesus Christ provided the payment. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because he didn't get away, he got caught. He wasn't slick enough to escape. Jesus came as God in the flesh to die for our sins. That was his purpose in life. You see, Jesus was not a sinner. He did not have a sin debt to pay. So when he died on the cross, he was taking our place. He was dying in our place. He was paying our price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, he told us right there in John, he loved us so much that God gave his only begotten son so that we can have eternal life. When it comes to this wage that we owe, we have two options. The first option is to pay it ourselves. Listen, if we do not want to trust in Christ, we are choosing to die on our own and face God's consequences for our sin and pay for that wage on our own. I don't know about you, but if someone's willing to pay something for me, I feel willing to let them. You want to take me to lunch? I'd be more than willing to let you pay. If you want me to take you to lunch, I'd be more than willing to let you pay. You can pay for it yourself, or you can choose to allow someone to pay the wage for you. There's only one person that could ever pay for our eternal life. He's already paid for it. His name is Jesus Christ. The gift, the wages of sin is death, but on the flip side, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a gift is completely different than a wage. A wage is something you get that you have earned by your actions. A gift is something that is given to you that is paid for by somebody else. And God gives us that option. He provided the payment for our sins. But you know, there's two options with a gift too. A gift can be received and a gift can be rejected. A gift must be accepted. So Jesus paid for our sins so that we could have the gift of eternal life. But we have to accept it. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I believe there's a scale in heaven. And when I get to heaven, God's going to weigh my good against my bad. And if I have more good than bad, I get to go to heaven. Hey, I'll tell you what, I believe in the scale too. I just have a different belief in the scale. One sin outweighs every good you'll ever do. If you want to believe in the scale system, then you better not have one thing on the bad side. And by the way, just let me tell you something, the Bible already says we all do. So that's a losing proposition. So the question this morning is, the words of Jesus, which are authoritative, they are powerful, they can give us the results in our life, but the most important thing is they give us eternal life if we would receive Jesus Christ. And that's the offer this morning. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Thank you for listening.